It was really good to worship with some somberness this morning. The passage has both in it and has sorrow in it in a way that is uncomfortable for God. Can I say it that way? That Daniel is in such sorrow that God sends comfort. He doesn't want to leave him at the bottom of where he is. And it says something about the character of God and where sorrow fits. You think if sin had never entered the world, there would never have been sorrow. And so when we sorrow, sin is always a part of it, isn't it? Not necessarily our sin, but sin has entered the picture and therefore sorrow and hurts. And Daniel feels that very strongly. Find your way to Daniel chapter 10. And it's interesting that sometimes the order of the book, because Daniel calls attention to it. You know, he starts in Daniel 10, he says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. And you might say, wait a minute, Cyrus is long gone in the last chapter. How did we get all the way to Cyrus again? What's going on in the book? But I think what you're seeing is Daniel going back now in time in his writing and saying, this is how this affected me. This is what he's saying. He had seen the vision of the four beasts, which is really from his point forward to the end of times. And he had seen more specifically what was going to happen in the land of Israel with a goat and a ram. And he's like, ugh, trouble. And he, because of seeing those visions, came to a point of confession, which we spent a couple of weeks on, where he is broken before God on behalf of his people, knowing they're going to go back to the land, but if they've not righted their relationship with God Almighty, what's the point of going back to the land? And now we see some of what happened on the inside of Daniel as he saw the visions. And there's more visions to be revealed before the end of the book, and this sorrow connects with those visions because they are hard. As parents, sometimes we look ahead and think, where's my kid headed? Any parent ever done that? It happens, right? You go, what's next? How's this going to fit? Are they going to be okay? And we measure that, and we don't even know the future, and we can have quaking inside of us or trembling. Daniel sees the future, so let me tell you, he falls down on his face, trembling, and he struggles with it because much of what's been revealed, like I said, it's very, very difficult. Look at verse 1 there where he says, okay, it's during the time of Cyrus. It says, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. So this is kind of like a chapter heading that's telling you, okay, Daniel got this vision. He understood the vision. In this chapter, we don't even know what that vision is. It comes later. But he says he's received this vision. He understood the vision. He knows the word is true. And so what's his response? He says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. Now, some of you say, wait a minute, we just dealt with weeks in the last chapter. This one in the Hebrew actually literally says 3 sevens of days. That's very specific, isn't it? Okay, so this is 3 actual weeks, okay, 21 days. He said, for 21 days, I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all. For the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris. So you have Daniel, he's out of the capital. He's away on spiritual retreat, is the best way to say it. And so he's off spiritual retreat along the river. It's what a lot of us do in central Wisconsin, right? We go somewhere where it's beautiful, and we spend quiet with the Lord. And he's pared back his life so that he's not eating anything that's special. He's back to where we met Daniel, eating vegetables, right? Just plain, simple diet. And he's spending quiet before the Lord. And it says, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl. It means it shone kind of bronze-like, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. I put a picture up here next. I think if my guy's in the slide, there we go. I put a picture up here. It doesn't do justice, right? I mean, we looked in the internet for some things. You can't quite picture it. But some, let me ask the children. Children, who do you think that is? Who's that in the picture? Anybody have any ideas? What do you think? Jesus. Looks like Jesus. That's why I picked this picture. This is, I believe, God, form of Jesus, present before Daniel. And you're going to see this in later chapters as he gets difficult vision. And he see, and the words, like the sound of a multitude, reminds us of the book of Revelation, where his words go out like a sword, right? And he is bright. He is beautiful in his appearance. And verse 7 says, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision." He's always attended by people. He's an important man. He says, "For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves." Sounds a little bit like Paul on the road to Emmaus, doesn't it? Where he meets Jesus, probably the same picture, right? The same being. And the people around him, they just are overcome. They don't see the vision. And it says they went and hid themselves. Can you imagine how oppressive or how powerful the sense must have been for people that are his attendants, soldiers included, to go hide themselves? I mean, what came over them, right? It says, "So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength." What does that mean? As Zach has had us sing, it's a picture of mourning too, isn't it? When you ever met somebody, they're just vibrant and bright and happy, and then they lose someone they love close. And you can see them a week later, and they do not look the same, do they? They're overcome with grief. Their brightness is gone. And Daniel, as he meets Jesus, as he hears this vision, he is just overcome and has no strength. He said, "I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground." He's like, "I'm just overcome. The words become distant." Some of you have been in sorrow where the words get distant. You know people are talking to you. You know you should be paying attention, but it really just doesn't register. You know what I mean? And that's exactly where Daniel's at. He's just overcome. At that moment, a hand touches Daniel. And I believe this is an angel, okay? You look at verse 10, it says, "Behold, a hand touched me," because this presence of Jesus or the Lord is not doesn't seem to interact with him. He's just there, and then we find out how Daniel handled that. He says, "Behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly loved.'" Remember that from chapter 9? He's the one who is precious. He's greatly valued, literally. He says, "Understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you." And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. So he touches him and he kind of comes awake and he's on his hands and knees trembling. And then he tells him, "Now get up, I have a word for you." And he stands up and he's still just trembling. And he said to me, verse 12, "Fear not, Daniel, for in the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard and I have come because of your words." So Daniel had taken in vision and had tried to understand. Now, he understood what the words meant, but he was trying to understand, how is it that God would do this? Why would it look this way? I mean, who among us has not said that regarding our own life? Right? Like, God, really? Like this? How does this fit? And we're overcome and struggling. And Daniel, he has been crying out to God. He's humbled himself. I mean, he's so serious about this that he has shut his whole life down for 3 weeks to implore God and say, what is it I'm supposed to do? How am I supposed to think? How do I lead from this spot? Gabriel, I think it's Gabriel, who touched him, he says, "Fear not." And then verse 13, he says, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia." Now, I don't know about you, but at this point, a bunch of us are going, okay, what's he talking about? He's talking about satanic powers that rule. And apparently, and we learn this in Daniel, and the Bible doesn't have to repeat itself in other places. There are plenty of other passages that can agree with this. Passages in Ephesians that say that, you know, the prince and the power of the air and powers of darkness that we wrestle against. Understand, there is a wrestling in the cosmos, okay, somewhere of demonic forces. And as this messenger was sent to Daniel to help explain, he was delayed and had to fight his way to that. And there is a prince, a demon, that would be over Persia. We find out a little bit later in the passage that there are actually other kings or princes with him. So there is a horde of demons that were ruling over the darkness of Persia and did not want this message to be explained by other angelic power. See, demons are just angels that are no longer underneath Jesus. They're no longer, they're denying his power and they're working under the power of Satan. And they're in opposition, obviously. So this demon and horde of demons, we find out, of Persia, have fought against Gabriel, and he couldn't come. It says, you know, I was left there with the kings until one, this chief princes, Michael, comes. And he says, and then I came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. I don't think Daniel had any trouble believing this was true. He had lived in Babylon, which was now ruled by Persia, and he had seen demonic activity on a daily basis. Powers of darkness were lived and worked in the open. And it was part of his very training that he had to negotiate his way through for several years when he was young. He saw the impact of evil on a kingdom in a way that we as a people in America have rarely ever seen. But if you talk to our missionaries and got them to speak openly, missionaries in places like Africa, where evil has ruled very differently, and you would hear stories that you wouldn't even believe were true that have happened in and around them. This is a sobering chapter, especially in the weeks leading up to election as I was reviewing this, and I think, so are there demons over America prohibiting something or attempting to? Is that cosmic interaction taking place? I would say, based on the book of Ephesians, yes. And I think it's mostly pointed across the globe in this day against the church. Israel was the light to the nations at this time, but the church is today. And so there's going to be great force against the church. And Paul tells us that, and James references the same thing in his letter. He says, and it's interesting, Gabriel doesn't seem too shaken by this. Don't you like that? He goes, oh yeah, I was detained there. Michael came, now I'm here. Now let me tell you the vision. I'm going, talk to me a little bit more about the battle, you know what I mean? Like, how does this work? You know, but to Gabriel, it's like, oh no, that's what we got to do. But let me tell you what really matters. That is the message from God. And so even as you read this chapter, don't get distracted by the circumstances around us that pull back the veil just a little bit about what's really going on and miss the message, okay? So on message, he says, behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips, because when Daniel heard all this, it says, when he'd spoken to me these words, I turned my face to the ground and was mute. I'd be like Daniel, I'm like, what? So the demonic forces held back a messenger of God? This is worse than I thought. I mean, he's just, what am I going to say? And he says, then I opened my mouth. After this, Gabriel touched his lips. I opened my mouth and I spoke, and I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. He's basically saying, I know you came to help me understand, but I don't have enough strength to even hear it. I couldn't put this together if I wanted to. Let me tell you, I have heard that in counseling many times. When life circumstances are such that we cannot see forward, and people who actually love God are pursuing him in his word. And they just say, look, I've come to the point I can't even retain it. I cannot even process. This is where Daniel's at. And I love this. Look at verse 18. He says, and again, one having the appearance of a man touched me, this is angel, and strengthened me. And he said, oh man, greatly loved. He says, you, the one that's so precious, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And I said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. So he went from not being able to hear to saying, you've strengthened me, talk. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And it's a rhetorical question. Daniel got it. Daniel understood the vision. What he needed was strength to endure and walk forward in the midst of what he already understood. So, I mean, he fought an entire battle, Michael with him, so that God could very personally encourage Daniel for what was in front of him, for what he was carrying as his load as a leader. He says, but now I'll return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. And Daniel knows the vision. He's like, oh, from one demonic horde to the next, right? But what's it tell him? Well, God knows all that. He's got the battle in hand. He's got the right pieces in place. And the Persian demons have no rule. They're going to get wiped. And then God's going to let the demons of Greece come. And that'll be the next piece, just as was foretold. But make no mistake, this is not beyond God's control. I mean, that's what Daniel's hearing. But I will tell you what's inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side except against these except Michael, your prince. Michael is considered chief prince, right? And he is the prince of Israel, the way this passage was saying it. So he says, understand, this messenger says, I'm going to go back and fight, and you have no worries, because the chief prince, the garter of Israel, is fighting with me. And he says, he contends by my side against these, Michael, your prince. So I read this chapter, and to me, it's kind of a curious chapter. I look at it and I say, why did God put this here? Why is it written here? I mean, we have prophecy. We kind of understand why that's there. we have Daniel, who has been a great example in this book, who is living the life of prophet as he's supposed to. So why did God set this in the book of Daniel? And so I put down several things. And I actually, this is one of those passages that I don't know that I have it complete or in total what one should write down. So think with me along the passage. So why is this written? Well, I think, and if you go to the next slide, guys, upstairs, that'd be great. Why is this written? God is encouraging us so that we know certain things. And, you know, just as he comes to Daniel, I mean, the only reason he came is because Daniel's quaking, Daniel's without strength. How do I go on with this weight on me? Don't you feel that way? Don't you feel that way as a Christian sometimes? I mean, I look across the landscape of America and I read the book of Proverbs and I say, oh my, oh my. We are in for great travail. It doesn't matter who was elected. We sin and we live in sin and we are rejecting God at every turn. We're rejecting just the very basic logic of how life works. I mean, I look ahead and I'm like, why did I have kids? Right? I mean, isn't there a part of you that quakes and you find yourself on your hands and knees and you say, why? How did we get here? Right? I mean, I can't know the exact details of what's next or what kingdom might take America or whatever. God didn't reveal that. He's not going to. His revealing is done and his gospel doesn't need that. But I'm looking at you today and I'm telling you, I can read from the truth of God's word and know this nation is in trouble. There is no good reason for us to exist. And the church, I mean, the church, are we more intense than a decade ago? Or are we lukewarmish in our concern, like, but it's just so overwhelming. I don't know that we can fight against it. I don't know that we can speak truth and be heard. Used to be kids stood in school, and now they've come to a point where they're afraid to, and they think, well, that would be disruptive in the name of Jesus to say anything of truth. I think, what? We've let gentleness in its wrong definition replace the need to stand in our places of employment, in our schools. Why? I think because we get to where we tremble and we have fear. And it's not unwarranted. It's not idiotness fear. It has a good reason, doesn't it? Just like Daniel was looking ahead and he goes, that's awful. And it's not going to be good before I die even. I mean, he's looking at his life and he's like, so I get to live to the end of my days and there'll be nothing but trouble. That's hard. I think at that moment, God writes to him and is personal to him so that he can live as he should, though the days in front of him are not going to change. I think he does this. He encourages us in these ways, and I have about six of them. He says, first, he encourages us so we know that there is a spiritual warfare going on around us. So when some things make no sense, it may just be that God decided, right? Isn't that what it would say? That there's, why does evil exist like this? Because there's demonic activity. And sometimes God is fighting against it, and sometimes he's letting it go. And there's a conflict going on. And we need to live in light of that. There's spiritual warfare. Do we really believe that regarding our little lamppost Calvary Baptist Church in Wisconsin Rapids? Have we prayed recently? This passage has been driving me. Have we prayed recently to just say, Lord, I obviously have no idea the forces that are at play right here, this nation, this town? And do we have serious time? I mean, look at Daniel. Daniel understood this. He spent 3 weeks focused in prayer. You say, well, I have to go to work. Daniel could postpone his work for that. Well, how are you using your vacation? Or what about the retired folks? Are we focused in? We're saying, wait a minute, we need to be before God. There's spiritual warfare going on. This is from Archer, a famous Old Testament writer. I just thought it was such a good statement concerning this passage. He says, we need to know that the malignity of Satan is never allowed to go beyond the due limit set by God. I thought that was a stellar statement. I couldn't say it better. That the malignity of Satan, and we hate cancer, so that word just kind of grabs us, doesn't it? He says, is never allowed to go beyond the due limit set by God. In other words, just like in Job, Satan can only go so far. So that's why Daniel didn't have to worry about that. Daniel was trembling over how to live life, how to understand the vision, and being before holy God. It weakened him. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know if he could take in any more truth from Almighty God. But know this, Satan has very limited power. And his power is completely limited by what God ordains. Amen? He does not stir anything that God doesn't let him have. As a matter of fact, you know, Satan can only be one place at once. He's not like God, where God is everywhere at once. Satan can only be one location. Yes, he has millions, probably, it seems like, of demons, but there's limit to his scope and communication and what he can cause. And most importantly, the limit is God has set one, and it goes no further. I mean, that's why believers need not worry about Satan indwelling them, because God has set a limit and he has put himself inside of us. So there's no way that Satan can invade our very presence. Third thing, God uses the delay and our weakness to grow us closer to him. Paul said it this way. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So God leaves us and uses delay. I mean, think about it. Daniel's praying and waiting for an answer from God 20-some days. And there was cosmic power going on. And God let that delay there. He could have said, no delay, messenger there. But he allowed for that delay because of what it would build in Daniel. I mean, Daniel, if he'd have prayed once and it happened, he'd been like, yeah, we got this, right? He'd be like us. But instead, he was so weakened that when the messenger came, he said, I don't even know if I can hear. The messenger picks him up, strengthens him so he can. So he knows it's of God and from God, his very strength. It's no longer human, and he knows it. God uses delay and our natural weaknesses to grow us closer to him. Some of the delays may be all the way to glory. True? He just may leave us in some hardships till heaven, because, as Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. It's a crazy paradox. But we know it, don't we? You've been there? You just say, no more of me. There's nothing left. And yet you have the power and the peace, the hope, to keep walking. God's plan will happen as promised. He said in Matthew 16:18, to apply it to the church, he says, I tell you, you are Peter, you are a little stone. But on this rock, speaking of Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You need to do a little better than that. Because it's supposed to be like a war cry, right? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know what that means? It means that the church is on the attack, right? Because the gates, I mean, that's the church going where Satan has had dominion. And they're tearing down. This isn't us sitting behind a city. Think about the statement from God. He's like, I will build my church. The church in America is not dead. It has everything it needs for life and godliness. We do, in Christ. Let's step up right where God puts you. Right in front of the person where God puts you. Now, not in a military fight sort of way. That's not what he's calling us to. As far as with people. But to go and love people. And share the hope of the gospel. And when there may be cosmic force against it, know this. God said, I will build my church. What are you going to believe? You're going to believe the overwhelming reports and political mayhems and discouragements that can abound all over? You're going to believe Barna and his, I mean, these things are often true, right? Just like the demonic activity in Daniel was true. Those things are maybe true, but the truth that is bigger is that God will build his church. And I think God doesn't build his church when his people have given up and think, I don't know that we can. When they become human in their focus instead of Godward and their dependence. God will build his church. Also know this, he says you need to know. that the future can be frightening. Isn't the future frightening? I've been hanging out with old people lately. I saw this terrible puppet skit about old people this week, and it scared me. It looked hard. It sounded awful. And the future can be frightening. I'm not being funny really at all, am I? It can be frightening just as we age. It can be frightening to live where maybe politically it will become totally in opposition to be church. We may go through economic great hardship as people. The future could be frightening. Daniel's future. The Prince of Greece is a-coming. I mean, how encouraging is that? You know? It can be frightening. I mean, Daniel trembled, but his real tremble was to be before God and feel like I cannot be what you need, God. That's a frightening place for me. The circumstances of life don't frighten me nearly like thinking, God, I can't produce, I can't be what you want. But of course, was Daniel right when he felt that? No, he was wrong. And God met with him and picked him up and said, do not tremble. And he strengthened him so he could hear and so he could do what's next. Know this. I mean, you think Daniel has it cool? He's called Precious One. Think about you. You have the very Spirit of God in you. Maybe we've just been so loud and so busy and so distracted that we haven't sat quietly enough to let the Spirit of God use the Word of God to embolden us and strengthen us. Part of what we want to do in that special one day single service in the gym is to have a time, a collective time of being before God in quiet and to seek His face and say, God, what do you want? To push out the noise. Because the noise is what frightens, isn't it? But rather to say, God, you're in me. I love doing that. Sometimes I sit on the front pew and cry like I did this morning because I know some of my friends are hurting. And singing those songs is like medicine, but it tastes kind of hard, you know? And so I was crying this morning for some of my friends here. But sometimes I sit here and I just think, wow, look at this room. Spirit of God in that person, in that person, in that person. Directing steps in that person, guiding that family. And you start to think of the collective power of God that is in us, that brings us to confession, that brings us to strength. And the future is no longer frightening. There's a confidence because it's God in us, the hope of glory. Daniel had moments of fright for various reasons. We need not fear. Lastly, that we are greatly loved. So take courage. Greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. Christ laid down his life and loved you. And that is never going away. His love is proven, it is set, and it has eternal impact, which we sang about this morning. Think about that. You are greatly loved. You say, but there's this going on in my life, there's that hardship, and I don't... Do you have eternity with God? Ask. Is he walking with you every day, never leaving you, and never forsaking you all the way to glory? Absolutely. You are greatly loved. I mean, we know this and have this in such a greater way than Daniel. I hope you don't look back and Daniel go, well, I just wish Gabriel would come and grab me by the shoulder and pick me up. You have something far greater than Gabriel. He's just kind of temporary. We have the Spirit of God himself that lifts us up and sets our feet upon a rock, makes our steps secure. Lord, I pray that you'd use these truths in the hearts of those who quake today. And that they would be filed in our soul for the day where we might be partly shaken. that we would set them in our mind strongly so we're ready to hand them off to the person who's hurting that you put in front of us to love. Lord, you didn't change the hard thing in front of Daniel. And you didn't promise to change the hard thing in front of us. But you have given us and equipped us, most importantly, had relationship with us such that we can walk with you. May that be our joy. May that be the quietness in our soul. And may we just give good doses of that to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Enjoy ABF today if you can do that with Gospel Treason, or at least work at it together. You're dismissed.